Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Yes, God. We bless your name, Jesus. We don't have to move. We bless your name, Jesus. We bless your name, Jesus. We bless your name, Jesus. We magnify you, God. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. We bless your name, Jesus. We bless your name. Lamb of God. Lamb of God. Lamb of God. We bless you this morning. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Your word said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The angels can't say this. There's no other created thing that can say this. Only we, the redeemed, can say the blood of the Lamb has washed my life, and I am able to live eternal because of the sacrifice. God, we thank you today. Bless your name, Jesus. Bless your name, Jesus. Bless your name, Jesus. We exalt you. We lift you high. We know none other. We thank you. Thank you, Lord. Bless us this day. God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God, we bless you. We bless you. Well, that's how you start Holy Week. Amen. They said, Hosanna. Hosanna. God, we thank you. Talaysia, you could just do me a quick favor and just move this over so they can see. Mm-hmm. God, we thank you today. We thank you. Or well, maybe not. It's okay. Oh, we got some help. Thank you. Oh, well, there we go. No, it's good. Oh, you can't. Okay. Well, let's let y'all see this morning. But I like the poems. Amen. Thank you, Laquita, for getting them there. Thank you. God, we bless you today. Let us go to the throne in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for all that you are. All that you've been. We pray that as we open this Holy Week, that it be like, not like any other Holy Week that we have had before. God, that it not be form or fashion, tradition or things that we're used to. But we pray for the eyes to see you as we have never seen you before. God, we pray for you to open our minds to see, God, in a deeper way, all that you have done in this week. We ask that you bless this word, that it fall on good ground, God, and that good ground produce fruit to thy glory. God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this is Palm Sunday. This is the start to Holy Week, as Talaysia let us know. We here at Emmaus, we are in a sermon series moving into Holy Week entitled The Hour. Now, this hour is the hour in which Christ is going to be take upon his purpose, be crucified, die, resurrect, that moving into that hour. Now, the sermon series is entitled An Hour, and what we mean by hour, just in case it's your first time with us, what we mean by hour is it's a definite point in time, an opportunity. It's a limited time period to achieve a specific purpose. Now, that's going to be important for us today. It's a specific time period to achieve a specific purpose, but it's a limited time period. You don't get forever, and we're going to explore that today. So Jesus has a time period in which he is coming, and in that time period within his life lived on the earth, there's a part of his life that he calls his hour, And he talks about his hour. He talks about it at the wedding at Cana. And even when he's 12 years old, he said, I must be about my father's business. Always cognizant of his hour. All of our sermon series have an anchor scripture. So we're going to do that one before we jump into our scriptures for today. Our anchor scripture is Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. It's talking about Jesus. Son, though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, when it was all said and done, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. The hour of Christ is what we are exploring. We saw in our last sermon, like I just said, he's always cognizant of this hour. We know that John the Baptist pointed him out as the Lamb of God. And as the Lamb of God that he was, he has a significance when it comes to Passover. Passover is important. The symbolism of Passover is pointing to him. Every family had to get a lamb according to the size of their family. And they had to do this every year. And it represented that at the time of the Exodus that the Lord told Moses, everybody get a lamb, and everybody is going to roast the lamb, but to take the blood of the lamb and put it over the doorpost. Because when the tragedy, when the death angel, when the thing that God said was coming over Egypt, he said that when the blood was on the doorpost, he would pass over. Jesus is the realization of this symbolism. He is the Lamb of God. And that is why we talked about last week, there are three feasts that if you were a Jewish man at that time, you had to go to. You had to make your way to Jerusalem. One of the most significant of those is the Feast of Passover. And so where we come into our scriptures today is going to be at the time of Passover, at the start of Holy Week. But before we go there, there are a couple things that I want to outline as we move into our word for today. There is the visitation, the hour, the glorification, and the exodus. Jesus, 33 and a half years, more or less, plus minus 2 to 3, depending on who they're talking. But of his time in this earth, his presence, his physical presence incarnated in a body, in and of itself was a visitation from God. He became Emmanuel, God with us, and with them at that time, physically with them. His entire life is a visitation from God. He emptied himself, the Bible says, put on human flesh, and came and dwelt among his own. And that is a visitation in and of itself. But specifically, for the ones that he interacted with, that got to hear the word, for his disciples, for everybody following around, for everybody around Nazareth, for them, it was not just a visitation because he was in the earth. It was a visitation because they were confronted with his presence. And being confronted with his presence automatically had to make a decision. So his life is a visitation. And within his life, we just said he had an hour that he was looking to. And he knew the hour that he was looking to. And he knew what the hour meant. His hour was one that would include much suffering. His hour was one that would include suffering on every level possible. Mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually. Jesus went through so much in this week that it would be hard to capture the ways his very being had to be pulled in all directions. On one side, his disciples don't understand everything he keep trying to tell them. He keep telling them, I'm going to Jerusalem to die. They keep saying, no, we don't really believe that. He keeps dealing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all these people that are plotting against him. So he has that to deal with. But within himself, he knows that the very ones that he has dedicated these 3 years to, that they're going to run. When everything hit the fan, they are going to run. And he is going to be left alone. And he's not even just going to be left alone. He's going to be denied by the very ones who claim to love him. I can't imagine this week for him. And that ain't even got to the bodily part of it. There is a bodily part that he is going to have to walk through. But before he gets to the bodily part, he has to go through the spiritual, the emotional, the psychological. We're going to see later on in the week that when Jesus was in Gethsemane, the Bible says that he began to sweat as though drops of blood, which is literally a medical condition that I can't remember the name of right now. But it is so much pressure in the mind. It is so much anxiety and agony and all these things that the blood vessels under the skin right here will begin to burst. You got to be under some real mental strain. Now, when we go into mental strain, sometimes we'll have a breakdown, mental break. It'll break. But Jesus began to sweat blood. That is a part of his hour. Now, a part of his being lifted up, which we will see in a little bit, this is a part of his glorification. He is going to be glorified. And why did he do all this? Because he was going to make a way for an exodus. The exodus in the book of Exodus is a symbol that is pointing to the end. They got out of Egypt. We getting out of sin. They got from under an oppressor. We leaving hell into eternal life. It is pointing to Jesus. So after he is lifted up and glorified, he's made way for another exodus. But this time, it ain't only the Jews. No, it is Gentile. It is Greek. It is Jew. It is male. It is female. It is all that he said that would be one in Christ. So it's a visitation. It's an hour. It's a glorification. And he gonna make way for an exodus. And all of this is in his heart and his mind this week. This is why he came. So we are going to jump in John 12. Now, what has happened in John 12 is that it is 6 days before the Passover and right around verse 9. And Jesus is in Bethany right before Passover. And he is where Lazarus was, because Lazarus has just been raised from the dead. Mary has just anointed him with the spikenard and the expensive oil all over him, that oil that was so strong that the smell filled the house, the oil that was so strong that it's going to carry Jesus all the way to a cross. Even on a cross, he's going to smell like the spikenard that she anointed him with. So he is after Lazarus' resurrection, but he is before his own. And he is 6 days before Passover, and he's in Bethany. And everybody in Bethany is looking and touching and listening to Lazarus. They can see him. And it says when the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him. They didn't just come because they had been hearing about everything that Jesus had been doing. They came because they heard about Lazarus. And I don't know about y'all, but if y'all really knew somebody close enough that somebody said was raised from the dead and you went to the funeral, you might want to go find them too to see for yourself. If you went to the funeral, you say, I saw him in the car, I saw him closing and everything. And if he up walking around, I would like to see this. So they went because they also wanted to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. They were already plotting on Jesus' life, but they said if he keep walking around, period, that's going to be a problem too. So the chief priests, I want you to understand what Jesus is going through this week. The ones that were supposed to be representing the Father to the people, the ones that were supposed to be the in-between before the Lord and the people, the ones that are supposed to understand some of the things of God, have come together and unified in a purpose to kill the Lord. And not only, I don't know what happened to thou shalt not murder. They know that. But not only kill Jesus, they need to get Lazarus out the way too. Verse 11, because on the account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. So they have started to believe. And some people are following because they saw a miraculous sign. And some people are following because I've been hearing about the signs and the feedings and the healings and the exorcisms. But now this one just top it all off. This just, he got to be it. And if not, I'm willing to find out. So I'm going to follow him. So all the people begin to follow him. And the next day, after this day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. See, y'all got to understand that Jerusalem on this week and at this time is 2 to 3 times its normal size. There are so many people in Jerusalem at this time to come to do the Passover. There are so many. So you're talking about like just the tourists, the all the things that come along with this. And so the large crowd has heard that he's coming. And for these people, they've done, many of them, Passover their whole life. But this Passover is different. What Passover is there a rumor spreading about a man that was dead, that is alive, that is walking around? What Passover has somebody who says he's the Son of Man? And what Passover has all these signs that are following it? So the large crowd, they find out Jesus was there, that he was coming to Jerusalem. So they took palm branches, branches of palm trees, and went out to meet him. So they took this. Nobody told them to. They took this. They heard that he was coming, and they went and grabbed something like we see in front of us right now, and they grabbed big ones. I imagine that it's about like this. It's good enough. And they begin to wave them, and they begin to cry out, "Hosanna is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And so we'll stop right there for a second. They begin to cry, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Now, this is a part of the Psalms. This is a part of their tradition. There are certain psalms and certain songs that they would sing at this time. The difference between this time, though, this Passover, is that they always sung them, but now they're singing them towards somebody. And that's why in other accounts you're going to see the religious leaders get mad and they tell them to stop, because they are singing to you like you God. They are singing to you. Tell them to stop. That's not good. And what does Jesus say? If they stop, the rocks will cry out. This is a holy moment. And I believe Jesus. I believe that something prompted them to grab those bushes. I believe they understood that they were in a holy moment, that they were not just trying to follow somebody who did a miracle only, but they were also coronating a king. They got something. Much like this, I was worshiping this morning, but I caught for a second while we were worshiping this morning, and y'all probably won't notice because you was worshiping by yourself, but there was a moment in the service where Wayne was singing, and all of y'all hands went up at the same time. Sean saw it. All the hands went up at the same time. Now, what happened? Y'all just in sync? Huh? Y'all, the Spirit of God was in this place. And whatever moved through, it moved. Everybody felt it at the same time. These people went and got them palm branches because it is something here that is holy. So, Hosanna. So, I believe Jesus when he says at this moment, on this week, in this hour, no, if they didn't say nothing, y'all was about to see some inanimate objects say something, because he's the God of the whole earth. The Bible says the earth groans with birth pains, waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. So the earth would have started talking if they didn't. So they had to say something. It says Jesus found a young donkey. Other versions, you know, record that he sent his disciples to go get him. And he sat on this donkey. And in sitting on this donkey, he is fulfilling Zechariah 9:9. He is fulfilling prophecies out of Isaiah. And he says, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's coat," this version says. He is sitting on a donkey. He has come in. It is normal for kings to come in on some type of horse. Usually it's a stallion. Usually it's white. But this particular time, he comes in on a donkey, lowly, humble, the word says, humble and mounted on a donkey. This time he came in on a donkey. Because what his disciples didn't understand is that this ain't the only triumphant entry. There will be another. Next time it won't be a donkey. It'll be something a little different. Verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first. They did not get it in the time. Remember, the Gospel of John is written. He got distance between the rest of them. He got about, a 40 to 50 year distance between the other gospels. So he got more time to think. John is the oldest living disciple, so he has more time to think and write. That's why he can write back and look and say the disciples didn't understand at first. But when he was glorified, they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb, when he raised him from the dead, continued to bear witness. So they keep talking. They keep talking. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was they had heard he had done a sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." They don't say this in a beautiful way. They say this in a way that is more problematic for them. The world has gone after him. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So literally, it's interesting that the way John puts this together, he said the world is coming after them. And the very next verse said that there are some Greeks in the midst of Passover. Listen to this. There are some Greeks in the midst of a Jewish high festival. And it says they're in the midst. So when they say the whole world is going after him, they don't even just mean the Jewish world. Literally, the whole world is looking. So now some Greeks are at the festival. So they came to Philip, who was in Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. The Greeks are coming, and they are asking the disciples, they say, "I need to see him. I need to see him. I need to talk to him." So now everybody is asking for him, and Jesus gives the most interesting answer, period. Although it's not. It's according to the four things I told you in the beginning, the visitation, the hour, the glorification, and the Exodus. They say to him, because it's kind of odd, which is why John said they didn't understand everything at first, they say to Jesus, "There are Greeks who want to see you." And Jesus says to them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. We have moved this thing to the place where the world is ready to draw in. And I got an assignment for some apostles, some disciples, and the church to not only draw in, but to take it out. And now that they have said they're looking for me," what an interesting answer. "So what you want me to tell them?" You saying that, what? "Like, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Jesus knew then it was time to go. Holy Week has started. "Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Interesting answer to a question they did not ask. They told him, "The Greeks want to see you." Jesus began to talk about his hour. In talking about his hour, he says to them, "Truly, truly." And whenever he says that, that's almost like a pay attention, be clear. Put emphasis on this. "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Then he goes on to say, in connection with the last statement, "Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Jesus is saying, when he goes back, a wheat of grain must fall into the earth, and it must die so that it can bear fruit. One, he must die that he can bear fruit. But his followers, as we live in this life, we have got to die. Paul gonna say it later, something like, we have to die daily. That we have to die so that we can bear much fruit. One of the things before we go forward that keeps us from dying daily is our pride. We are so prideful, and we are so arrogant sometimes, and we are prideful enough to think that we know better than God. We are prideful enough to think that the God of the universe that loves us in all things, that he has to give us the exact answer we want or we won't follow. We have some things, but that's the stuff you have to die to. Uncertainty. uncertainty is uncomfortable, but it's the kind of thing that you have to die to. So he says to them, if you're going to love this life, if you want control of this life, if you want to do exactly what you want to do, when you want to do it, how you want to do it in this life, if you're going to follow your own lead, you're going to follow the lead of different men and women as opposed to God, if that's what you're going to do and you love this life, you're going to lose it. He says, but whoever hates this life, I don't want us to take that as you need to hate your life. What he's saying is, as you prioritize the things of this life, when you put them in comparison to who God is and what he is and what he's done, I'll push this so far to the side, it'll look like I hate it. Does that make sense? He's not saying hate your life in that way. So if you're going to love this life, you'll lose it. But if you let it go, you let it die like the wheat in the ground, you're going to reap eternal life and you're going to bear fruit in this one. Jesus goes on, verse 26, he says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Jesus says to them, he still ain't answered about the Greeks. Now, is my soul troubled, Jesus says on this beginning of Holy Week. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. There is an exodus that is dependent on me. The shedding of blood for the remission of sins. The sins, there's no remission of sin if there's no shedding of blood. This is why I am here. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Jesus moves from the disciples. He has to be in a place spiritually, mentally, emotionally, because the flow of the conversation don't make sense. It's almost like he don't went into his own inside and prayer closet, and he is giving that back out. Because then he goes on to say, stop talking to them. Father, glorify your name. He moves from them. Father, I was born for this purpose. Father, glorify your name. It says, then a voice from heaven. A voice from heaven, much like when he was baptized, says, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again in you, in your obedience. That's how he's going to become the source of eternal life, because he's going to allow the glorification process to go through him, even though that glorification process means a cross. So a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Now the crowd was still there. The crowd that stood there, they heard it. And they said, that must have been some thunder. No, I ain't hear no words put together. And others said, I think an angel spoke to him. Jesus says to them, the voice has come for your sake. Not mine. It's for your sake. The Father has declared, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it. Verse 31, now is the judgment of this world, now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? To them, back to the visitation we spoke on earlier. The light is among you for a little while longer. While you have the light, walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. That verse stuck with me this week, that part of that verse. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. Jesus tells them, walk a little bit. Walk in the light while you have it. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. So I don't know if he ever answered the Greek people. He goes into this discourse that is so deep. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you might become sons of the light. That's what he tells them before he leaves off to himself. Skipping up to verse 46, Jesus says, a little bit later on, I have come into the world as a light. So there's no confusion about what the light is, who the light is. I have come into the world as a light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. By virtue of being born after Adam and Eve, David said, I was shaped in iniquity. That means that even when you 2 years old, somehow you figure out how to tell a lie. Nobody tells you to tell the lie. You judge the circumstances and like, you know what? The truth might get me in something I don't want. So I'll lie. Nobody taught the two-year-old to lie. Even when they 6 months, they might be crying. Ain't nothing wrong with them. Nothing's wrong. They full, they dry. They just want some attention. So I'm going to use my cry to dictate this situation. It's a little bit of manipulation sometimes. Who taught them that? Where they get that from? It's a sin nature. So Jesus said, I don't want you in the darkness no more. I don't want you in the darkness no more. I know you were born in it. I know you ain't asked for it. I know it's stuff that's attached to you that you just wish wasn't. It's stuff that you fight in and of yourself. You picked up generationally. You're trying to throw it off, and it's difficult. I understand this darkness is something you were born into. But I've come into the world as a light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Now, as he drew near, Luke 19, as we talk about the darkness, we'll skip to the Gospel of Luke. We've looked at this before. After Jesus and the triumphant entry and all this stuff goes on, Jesus sits and looks at Jerusalem. And the Bible says he cried, that he wept. He looked at a city and he began to cry. And he said, different versions recorded slightly differently, but in essence he said, if you had known even you, especially in this, your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Jesus talking to himself. I'm not sure how John got this. Jesus stayed on the earth 40 days after the resurrection, so I don't know if he gave him insight on what to write down. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Now, he is speaking specifically of Jerusalem, because in AD 70, Jerusalem is going to be torn down. That's why we only have the Wailing Wall right now in Jerusalem. So it will be torn down. But he's not just speaking to them, which is why I lifted this verse this morning. He said, you did not know the time of your visitation. If you go back to verse 42 for me, Sean, he said, if you had known, even you, especially in your day, the things that make for your peace. Same thing applies for us. If you had known in your day, this is your day, this is your time, this is your time of visitation. The presence of God, much like Jesus did for them, has entered your space. Literally, you can attest to it this morning. Even if you felt like you ain't felt him in a long time, you felt him this morning. He has entered your space. Your time of visitation is now. This is your day. You are alive in this time. This is your day. And he says to them at that time, only if they knew the things that would make for their peace. Only if we knew the things that would make for our peace. He said, while you have the light, walk in the light, that you might not remain in the darkness. He is the light. This is our time a visitation. This is your era. This is your time that God has given you. You are living and breathing right now, so it is your time. The challenge is, when I was thinking about this message and what the Holy Spirit brought to me, is that during the visitation, when Christ does come to our spirits, to our soul, when the Holy Spirit presents and lures and attempts to bring us in, the challenge is, Jesus said in another verse, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." There are some of us where the visitation time is upon us, but we ain't even home. Jesus is at the door knocking, but you ain't there. You are somewhere else. You are somewhere else. It's your house, but you're not there. And whatever caused you not to be there is that life do things to us, but Jesus knocking at the door and you're not there. That's one. Two, Jesus knocking at the door. And in modern technology, you got a Ring doorbell. And you see who it is, but you ain't answering. You know who it is. You're not, for whatever reason, I ain't ready to stop, I ain't ready to do, you're not answering. There are then others of us. We open the door, but you just coming in the living room because I keep the living room real clean and this company ready. So come on in, Jesus. Sit down on the couch. You can't go upstairs, though. You can't go in my room, though. You sure can't go in the closet. Lord, have mercy. There are different ways to miss your time of visitation. Don't think because he's sitting in the living room, he's in the core of your heart. He said, "I came, I am the light, so darkness won't remain." He has come to put a light on all the darkness. But what happens when light hits darkness, things get exposed. You cannot be afraid of exposure. You need to know whose hands you're in. You cannot be afraid of exposure. You need to know, I'm repeating it, whose hands you are in. The Bible says he is faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. There is nothing you can do. There is nothing you have done that is beyond Jesus Christ. There is nothing that the remission of the blood has not wiped away. That's the fact. So because of that, you have got to receive the light that is trying to come in. And when it exposes stuff, it's for your good. It's uncomfortable, but it's for your good. And I refuse to leave this life trying to hold on to darkness while Jesus knocking at the door. It's not worth it. We sung that today. You're worthy of it all. From you are all things, and to you are all things, and you deserve the glory. He said, whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. So this Holy Week, he has had the visitation of his life, the hour for which he has come, his glorification on the cross, and lastly, the exodus is going to help us walk out. We're going to walk out. The Bible says that on that cross, he made a mockery of principalities and powers. That meant the thing that's trying to grab us, generational curses, strongholds, addictions, the things that's trying to grab us, Jesus broke the power of them. But if you're going to walk in the power that is Jesus, light got to come in. It has to come in. You have to let it come in, that you might not miss your time of visitation. Because my time and your time, we don't know. Y'all, we don't seen it. We've seen it. We've seen somebody. There's a Lutheran pastor. I pray for his family. I've been thinking of his family. He went to a Senate council meeting Friday before last. He went to the meeting Friday afternoon. Friday night he passed. in his sleep. We don't know. It ain't no age. It ain't no health condition on it. It ain't nothing. We don't know. But I'm determined not to miss my time of visitation. I'm going to let his light come in. And whatever Jesus want to do, I'm going to trust that I'm in his hands. And whatever that it results in, I'm going to leave it to him. Because he says, if they would have known their time of visitation and what made for peace and that it was their day while he was sitting with them, maybe it would have been different. Let us pray. Father, we bless you today that because you are the light, we don't have to remain in darkness. Because all power is in your hand, we don't have to sit under any stronghold, curse, or spirit, Lord God. There's nothing that can hold us because the final enemy was death, and you defeated that. It could not hold you. So we bless you today on this first week of Holy Week that we remember that you are at the door knocking to let you come in and bring the light. We bless you this Palm Sunday. Father, have your way in us this week. Let us remember this week. Let us meditate this week. Let us fast this week, God, that we might have some depth of deeper meaning into what you have done on our behalf. You have loved us so. The word has told us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. You have given us life beyond the one we see right now, and we say thank you. God, we ask that you keep us this Holy Week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to